Thank you, Jeff. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. We're going to start there in just a text. We'll also project that on the screen, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. It's a beautiful day. We're beginning to feel winter coming. They say next Saturday, a possibility of snow. I've heard that's the S word that's not supposed to be spoken in some ears, but nonetheless, that's the time that is here. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 reads, "For we were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." As we think about this particular text, as we have mentioned in one earlier lesson that we did on a similar vein, we observe that here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, there's a little bit of a textual issue. While there are some early manuscripts, the Sinai and Alexandrian and Vaticanus manuscript that will read the fruit of the light, and if you read from either the American Standard, New American Standard, or English Standard, they will draw that phrase from those manuscripts. The majority of manuscripts, including the very, very early Papyrus 46, read fruit of the Spirit, and the King James and New King James reflect that particular reading from the majority of texts. Regardless of which reading we take in that particular passage, I think all would agree, and it becomes very clear, that this is talking about qualities that will be produced by a life characterized by following the revelation of the Spirit. When we do as Romans chapter 8 talks about, we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, we are going to produce in our life. We are going to walk in the way of light. This is very similar to the text that we've looked at numerous times throughout this past year in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that does talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And as the elders set forth at the beginning of this year, the goal of considering the idea of bearing fruit. And so I've tried throughout the year, each month, to offer some thoughts to us along those lines. We have one lesson we're going to deal with today, and then one more after that, in which we will deal with these two final things that are a part of either fruit of the Spirit or fruit of the light, and that is righteousness and truth. We might, as we compare this a little bit to the text in Galatians, while it's very similar, this is more focused. It doesn't have as many aspects to it. And I think in many ways we might kind of summarize it with this idea. If we are children of the light, if we are walking in the light, then we're going to bring forth not evil, but we'll bring forth good. We will bring forth not that which is wrong, but we'll bring forth that which is right. We will bring forth not that which is false, but we'll bring forth that which is true. So this morning, let's talk about righteousness. And I think it's important for us as we do so to understand some things about the words that are translated and that are used in Scripture for these ideas of righteousness or that which is righteous or that kind of thing. In English, we would not necessarily think that there is a strict connection between that which involves justification and righteousness. But we'll find that the family of words that will be either translated just or right or righteous or righteousness or justification are all kind of connected together. For example, we'll see the noun dike, which means right, custom, just, and it will actually in pagan thought be associated with the Greek goddess of justice. We'll see the adjective dikaios, which is used of one who is righteous, one who is just or observes divine laws. We'll see the verb dikaio'o, which is to act justly, or when you're talking about on the part of God, to make someone righteous. And we'll think about that. And then the noun in the abstract, dikaiosune, which means the quality of being right or the quality of rightness. Now with that kind of as the framework, I want us to just simply notice really two things about righteousness And then a third thing about what that should mean for us if we are to bear the fruit of the light or the fruit of the Spirit, which is righteousness. First of all, we need to understand that as righteousness is used in Scripture, righteous deeds are actions that are right. Now, that may seem rather simplistic, but I really think we can sometimes, by the fact that, you know, righteous is not really a word that we use commonly. I remember some years back, it came into kind of common lingo if someone was talking about something that they really liked. They'd say, boy, that was a righteous such and such. Well, other than that, we don't really use it much in our language. And we might imagine that it kind of is a sophisticated, kind of complex idea. But I hope that in our lesson this morning, we can see really, we can boil it down in pretty simple terms. Righteous deeds are actions that are right. For example, we can see, if you go with me to 1 John chapter 3, we see that righteousness is something that we should and can practice. And I think that flies in the face of the teaching in much of the religious world that would suggest that, well, we can't even do right unless God first empowers us by an infusing of grace through the Holy Spirit to be able to do good. No, God doesn't expect us to do anything we can't do. And if He commands us to do something, it's not going to be that we can only do it if He infuses us to be able to do it. No, 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Now that's just pretty simple. You do right, you're not doing wrong. You do right, you're doing that which is righteous. Do we have the ability to do right? Yes. The problem is, far too often we don't do that which is right. And when we've done that which is wrong, we're in a dilemma. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I think as we think about this idea that righteous deeds are actions that are right, it infers something to us, doesn't it? Well, we're still here in 1 John chapter 3. Look down with me to verses 11 and 12. Because if there are actions that we are to practice that are right, it infers to us that there are some things that we can do that are evil. And that may, again, seem pretty simplistic, and it may seem like it goes without saying, but in our world, that's not the case. Our world would often have us to believe that really, it doesn't matter what you do. If you have a good reason for it, if you can give a good justification for it, it's okay. There are no deeds that are evil. Is that what Scripture teaches? 1 John chapter 3, look with me at verse 11 and 12. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Notice this. Because his, that is Cain's, works were evil and his brother's righteous. And I think that's significant there because it shows us that there are deeds we can do that are right and there are deeds that we can do that are wrong. Our challenge is to make certain that we understand what is right and what is wrong. And we choose to practice those things that are right. And when we do so, we are practicing righteousness. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, I want us to look at some terminology. It's very easy sometimes to narrow our understanding and our translation of certain things or our interpretation of certain things, and to, in essence, kind of paint God into a theological box. And I think if we're not careful, we may well do that, because we're going to see some places in which Scripture will say something, and if you look at another passage, it almost looks as if it's saying something completely different. And I think we've got to give to God, and maybe that's not the right terminology, God has the right to use language in a way that is open and applies to various situations. Here's what I mean. 2 Peter chapter 2, read with me beginning in verse 7. And this is one of those we pick up in the middle of a sentence. We're not going to read the whole context. It's talking about how God can deliver people. It's talking about how there have been those that have done wrong and God calls them to account. And verse 7, in the middle of a thought, says, and delivered righteous Lot, who is oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For, and I want you to notice here, that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. And we'll stop there in the middle of a thought there, but that accomplishes what we're looking at. Now, notice here what it says about Lot. First of all, I want you to notice that he's tormented by something. What's he tormented by? He sees the evil deeds that are being done around him. And I want you to notice two things that it says about him. First of all, how does it describe him? It describes him as a righteous man. And what is it that was tormented within him? That righteous man dwelling among them was tormented. His righteous soul was tormented. Now, I want us to think about that. That's really no different than what we saw in our first reading in 1 John. The one who practices righteous in that sense, if I'm doing what's right, then I can be described as righteous. Now bear that in mind when we look at a text in just a moment. I want to, though, before we shift gears and think about some passages that will almost sound as if they're contradicting this, I want us to first of all notice one last principle about this idea of righteous deeds being actions that are right. I mentioned that we live in a world in which far too many will say, well, there's not really anything that's wrong. There's not really evil deeds. You know, if you're in the right situation, it's okay for you to do wrong. If you had the good motive, it's okay for you to do wrong. We've noticed there are evil deeds. But in addition to that, it's important for us to understand, how do I know what's right and how do I know what's wrong? Some would say, well, it's based on what we feel. It's based on, you know, if we feel good about it, then it's okay. Or if I can act in good conscience and do it. Now, certainly, the Bible teaches the importance of the conscience. The conscience must be trained by the revelation of God. And we must never act contrary to our conscience. But is my conscience, do I have it within me to be able to know what is good just instinctively? Jeremiah would say the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So how do I know what is right and what's wrong? Two passages. Let's notice together. Let's go back to the Psalms and look in Psalm 119, this beautiful psalm that talks to us about the Word of God and its value and its importance. And let's look in Psalm 119, very long psalm, but look down in verse 172. Psalm 119, verse 172. And listen to what it says. Here the psalmist says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Now, does that tell us anything about how we might discern and come to understand what's right and what's wrong? Well, if all the commandments of God are righteousness, then certainly we can be assured that if we are doing what God has commanded, then we are doing that which is right. Now, this, I think, remains true. It is a statement that's recorded within the pages of the Old Testament. And certainly we understand now, as we are accountable to the New Covenant and the New Testament, the fact remains true. What God has commanded at any period of time, under any age, is that which is right. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, a text that, Lord willing, is very familiar to each and every one of us here because it talks to us about the importance of Scripture. We shouldn't treat Scripture and we shouldn't let it stand when critics will say, well, that's just things that man has come up with. No, the Holy Spirit reveals something different about the inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, certainly this passage is revealed at a time in which all New Testament Scripture had not yet been revealed. But we will see in 2 Peter, for example, that there Peter will refer to the writings of Paul as Scripture. And so I think we must include New Testament scripture within this, and it would indicate to us that God's revelation, Old Testament, New Testament, while we're accountable to it in a different way, it nonetheless is given by the inspiration of God. And what profit is it? Well, it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof and correction, helping us to know, you know, I was wrong, here's how I need to correct it, but notice here, an instruction in righteousness. How can I know what's right? By looking to the Word of God. And notice 17, I'll even go further with that. If I want to be equipped to be able to do every good work, where do I find that? Do I find that in the latest ideas of man? Do I find it in the newest bestseller out on the self-help market? No. I find it in the Word of God. All right, so righteous deeds are actions that are right. I want us to look at something else, though. And I've been setting this up because I said that we may come across a passage that almost sounds a little contradictory. Remember, 2 Peter, we noticed that Lot was described as a righteous man who tormented his righteous soul. Read with me, if you would, Romans chapter 3. Because there's a problem that comes when sin comes into our life. Because when sin comes into our life, even though we have the ability to do good, when sin has come into our life, we no longer stand right before God if we've done wrong before Him. And how can that be addressed? Well, I want you to notice that in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul has devoted the first chapters of this book to talking about the overwhelming sinfulness of mankind. Chapter 1, the world as a whole. Chapter 2, even the Jewish people to whom God had given special revelation, who had been His special people, they too, far too often, had turned to sin. And in fact, that will lead here in chapter 3 to make the point that all are under sin. Now look with me if you would, begin in verse 9. What then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Now notice this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now think about that. We'll come back to it in just a moment. Continue in verse 11. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Now, if you'll notice in the footnotes in your Bible or maybe the textual notes that will indicate what this is drawn from, part of it is taken from some wording that's found in two Psalms. Part of it is taken from some wording in the book of Ecclesiastes, where Paul here seems to kind of paraphrase the idea that is expressed in those passages. But how do we understand this, that Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one? Is that a contradiction? You know, we saw Peter said that Lot was righteous. How then can it say here that there's none righteous? I think a different sense is being applied here. And I think it's addressing this problem of sin. It's not saying that the one who has sinned can't practice deeds that are right. But when I have sinned, do I stand right and justified before God in a condition of sin? No. And so I think that's what is being described here. There's none righteous in that sense, because if everybody struggles with the problem of sin, if everybody has sin on their account that needs to be taken care of, in that sense, none is righteous before God. Now, chapter 3 will go on and explain some things to us about this, because if that's the case, can I practice enough deeds that then I become righteous? Well, I can do those things that are right. But does that make me right before God because of that sin that I've committed? No. There's a different way that God offers righteousness, offers the way in which we can be right. Now, let's make a point here before we even read this. Because there are some that would argue as we look at this that, well, what God does is He makes us righteous by taking the good deeds that Jesus did and infusing those into our life. So when God sees us, He sees the good deeds that Jesus did. Is that really the idea? I don't think so. I think instead the sense in which it's talking about righteousness coming through Christ, it's talking about forgiveness. It's talking about that means by which, even though we've done wrong, that can be wiped away so that we stand right before God again. Now, let's test it as we read this text. Look with me down in verses 21 through 26, and let's see if that isn't the idea. Is it that, or is it this idea of infused righteous deeds? I think it's the idea of justification. I think it's the idea of forgiveness. I think it's the idea, in legal terms, almost of acquittal. God recognizes we've done this, but He acquits us of those charges on our account. Let's read. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And remember what I said at the beginning about how these words for righteousness and justification, they're in the same family. Think about that here. Because when we see justify, when we see righteousness, we're talking about the same concepts. But notice here, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, we can be made right by the grace that comes through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, I want you to notice verse 26 says some things about God's righteousness. God always does right. But it also tells us about how He set forth a way that we can be right. So He can be right and we can be right. Notice what it says. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. Now think with me about that for a moment. If God is a just God, God is of, as Habakkuk would say, of purer eyes than to look upon evil, how can it be that He can just accept and tolerate and say, okay, it's all right? There has to be some way in which that penalty can be paid. Some way in which that debt of sin that we owe can be satisfied. So how can His righteousness be satisfied? Well, it's mentioned here that Christ's blood is offered. And what does that allow to be accomplished? Notice that He might be just. So He's doing what's right. But He's also the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. Now that's an important point for us to recognize. Can I be considered righteous or just when I do good deeds? Yes, in one sense, the one who practices righteousness is righteous. Now, from the sense of standing before God acquitted of sin, can I do enough good deeds that can then make me right before God? Absolutely not. In fact, what is it that can make me right before God? Only if the just justifier makes me right by forgiveness of my sin. I think that's important. Let's look at one other text as we think about this idea, and that is that this message of the way in which we can be right with God is revealed in what Scripture throughout the New Testament describes as the gospel or the good news. Romans chapter 1 is kind of an abstract statement on what the whole book is going to be about. Offers these familiar words to us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And I find it so compelling. You know, Paul writes in a different manner than John does, but Paul has such a powerful and poignant way as the Holy Spirit leads him to make his points. And he starts off before this discussion that I mentioned about the world's sinfulness, the sinfulness of the Jews. We're all under sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God. He starts it off with the good news. Because he starts it off here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Now think with me about that. Notice what we read a few moments ago in chapter 3. If God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is allowed to be not only just, but the one that makes us right, the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus, then he is not only setting forth his own righteousness, how he always does right, but he's setting forth the way in which he offers that we can be right with him. And how is that? Through the gospel. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, notice, we're going to see these words again, but it's not righteous. It's going to be just here. But notice, it's the same concept. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How is it that I can be right with God? Not by trusting in my own practice of righteousness, but by trusting in the one who is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. And you know, isn't that simple? It's our world that wants to complicate this so much, and our world that wants to say, well, you know, you're making it about works. No, I'm not making it about works. I absolutely believe that we have the power and the ability to do what God commands us to do, and we must do what God commands us to do. And when we've done so, we're still unworthy because we still can't cleanse even a single sin. But we trust in, we're putting our hope and our faith in the one who offered himself as a sacrifice for that sin. We're trusting him in him as the way to make us stand right before him. Now, again, that's not the works of Jesus being infused into us. It's not that there's some kind of application of his goodness. You know, that whole concept stems from the false doctrine that, well, Adam's sin is somehow transferred to all of us. No, we die spiritually like Adam did when we imitate Adam's example of disobedience to the will of God. It's not that it's passed on to us, but absolutely it becomes clear that the way you and I can be right is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and that message of the gospel that teaches us how. In our baptism, we are clothed with Christ. In our trust in him and our faith in him, we have the means by which our sin can be forgiven. Now, that's the two points that I really wanted to address. But I said that I wanted to also deal with a third point that talks about what this means to us and what it should lead us to do in our life. And we'll make this point, and then the lesson will be yours. We must seek righteousness with God. Let's go to a very familiar passage over in, and I meant to change this. That's not Romans. That should be Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And let's look in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. We're likely familiar with this in the midst of the beautiful Sermon on the Mount, in this section where Jesus is talking about the worries that we so often have. All in the world tend to worry about their life. You know, how are they going to have the things that they need? How are they going to have food and clothes? And Jesus is not saying, well, just sit back and don't work. That's not a biblical principle. That's not the teaching of Christ for his people. But he does talk to us about priorities. And he does talk to us about trust. And he tries to lead us to recognize, if you are serving the Lord, you can be assured you're going to face some hard times. In this life, we have tribulation, we read in the Gospel of John. But what he points out is, there's a different way Christians ought to look at it. Read with me beginning in verse 31, and let's go down to verse 33. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all of these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first, now notice this, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, I want you to notice that. What does the Lord say here should be our number one priority. And really, it's twofold, isn't it? Because he talks about two aspects of it. And as we talk to our friends in the religious world that would say, well, the kingdom hadn't come yet, you know, we're looking for it off in the future. No, it came when Christ is set forth as king. How is it that we seek the kingdom? Well, by submitting to his kingship and yielding our life as subjects to his kingdom. That's how we seek his kingdom. Notice there's a second aspect to it here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Now, remember, we've seen two things. Righteousness is accomplished when we practice those deeds that are right. But we also notice that righteousness involves God's forgiveness making us right. What does it mean if we seek his righteousness? Well, it certainly would mean that we try to understand what he defines as right. We notice that it's not within ourselves. It's not our own opinions, not our own ideas. It's what he defines as right, so we should seek that. But remember, we've also noticed in that idea that we can't be right in sin without the means by which he's made available so that we can stand right before him again. We seek that means by which we can be right with God. And I would just ask the question, are you seeking that in your life? Are you pursuing not only those things by which we can know what's right, but are you living in such a way that you can maintain? Now let's think about both aspects. First of all, this idea of seeking righteousness in order to understand what's right. Let's look quickly at a few passages. And I want us to notice that far from the idea that some would suggest that, well, once you're in Christ, you don't really need to worry about what you do, you know, because God has forgiven us and his grace is just going to cover us for whatever you want to do. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete to every good work. Notice, now there's an aspect really of both things we've talked about here, isn't it? Because it is his blood that makes us complete. He makes us right again. But we're made complete for something. Notice, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, think about that. If I'm made right by the blood of Jesus Christ, but then I don't care at all about what's pleasing in his sight, I'm not seeking his righteousness, am I? I think we need to understand that's what we must do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. A lot of times people will say, yeah, you know, there are people that are religious and they find those kind of things interesting. But, you know, I'm just not really that way. Religion's kind of boring to me. And so, you know, I'll come and worship every now and then, but I'm not going to spend much time in the Word of God. Are we seeking his righteousness if we have such an attitude? Paul would tell those in Ephesians, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How can I know what the will of the Lord is if I don't seek an understanding of what God defines as righteous? One last text, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, a familiar text to us that talks to us about maturity. And here the Hebrew writer is forced to rebuke his readers because he recognizes that they should have gone on to maturity, and yet they aren't. And he kind of explains the nature of their situation, picking up in the middle of a thought in verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, here's our word, isn't it? You know, if I'm just feeding on milk all the time, I'm unskilled in knowing how God makes people right, but what is right to do as well? Verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, with our physical bodies, if we don't exercise, we're not going to be strong to be able to do the things that we need. I see that more and more as I grow older. The same is true spiritually. If I don't exercise my senses spiritually, I'm not going to be able to discern what's good and what's evil. And frankly, comparing Matthew chapter 6, I'm not seeking His righteousness. But let's think about the other aspect of this as well. Because if I'm seeking righteousness, I'm not only seeking to know and understand better what's pleasing to God, but I also will be attaining and maintaining a condition in which I can stand right before God, a condition in which I stand forgiven of sin. One last text, and the lesson will be yours. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we read a hope that Paul expresses for Timothy, and I want us to think about how he then will apply that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, begin with me in verse 5. He says first, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And he shifts it to talk about his own condition and his own hope. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now listen to this. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have longed for His appearing." Now I want you to notice that as we think about this statement, the crown of righteousness that will be given in that day here, I think speaking of the day of judgment, the day of the Lord's return. Now, there's a sense in which if I'm in Christ and I stand forgiven of sin, I have attained a right condition before God. But we also recognize that that doesn't mean that you and I can't sin. We also recognize that that doesn't mean that we can't sin in such a way that we sacrifice our righteousness that has been given to us by God, and we once again are separated from Him. But this points to something that I hope all of us aspire towards. And as we think about this idea of seeking righteousness, this should be our ultimate goal of what we seek, that we can come to that point in which we stand right with God once and for all, forever, and we can never be separated from God again. The crown of righteousness. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Well, as we think about this idea, I hope that it encourages each of us as we go out in our life as Christians, that we will seek to do and to know those things that are pleasing to God, and not practice those things that simply conform to the world and simply conform to those things that our imagination might tell us we ought to do, but rather to understand what God wants. We are His creatures. We're His creation. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. And as a result, we've been washed clean of our sin and we can stand righteous before Him, forgiven of sin. And I hope that you're seeking that every day of your life. Friends, if you're here this morning and you have not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, you've not confessed that faith before men, you have not repented of sin that separates you from God, and you've not yet been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, I tell you in love, I tell you in as much gentleness as I can, that you are not right with God. You have not yet sought His righteousness. Now, you may say, well, I'm a good person. Well, have you ever sinned? We saw in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned. And clearly that's talking about those that are of accountable age. All have sinned. If you've sinned, then you are separated from God because of that sin. But we talked this morning, hopefully in very clear and simple terms, about how we can be right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you need to do that, all things are ready and prepared. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.